We're talking about the Saul similarities this morning. We'll end our study today. What we've really seen so far is that you have two Sauls in your Bible, and we've been examining King Saul of Israel, Saul of Tarsus from Israel, and the similarities between the two. But I've tried to keep everything in the context of God's two programs, His plan and purposes for the heaven and for the earth, and showing both Sauls in the light of those contexts. We've seen so far that both Sauls kind of take like a different trajectory, right? So if you were looking at them on a graph, one of them starts out really well and goes down, and the other one starts out as about as bad as you can get, kind of comes up. They're both going in opposite directions as far as their ministry towards and for the Lord. If we were to think back at last week, we showed how both Sauls show up in a book of major transition. King Saul shows up in the book of Samuel, which is a major transition because from the time that God had given the law, you had judges in Israel, you had God who was the head of Israel, and you had judges underneath him that were executing the law and the issues of right and wrong through judges. And when Samuel comes along, the book of Samuel, everything transitions because Israel demands a king. They want to be like the other nations of the world that are around them. Instead of Israel being thankful for having God as the head over them, they demand a king to be like the other nations. And so therefore, Samuel transitions from judges into a period of kings. You think about today and you think about our society, you think about our judges, our criminal justice system, and really, when you think about laws, anytime that they start talking about creating a new law, usually that's a bad idea. Laws should be discovered, not created. God created laws. He created right and wrong, and our judicial system would be much better if they just based their system upon God's principles of right and wrong. Anyways, the other book of transition comes along. You have the book of Acts. And so we transition then from God, a Israel-centered program, God's kingdom program with Israel. Israel falls, and there's a transition to the mystery program. So both Sauls show up in a book of major transition. And we started out this lesson in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, where we saw that God created the heavens and the earth. And from the beginning of time, God has had a program for both. If you think about the kingdom program, you have an issue of God's dominion in the earth. And that preaching of the kingdom has three phases. In time past, the prophets foretold it. And in Christ's earthly ministry, the kingdom was preached as being at hand. And in the ages to come, it will be set up in reality and in totality and in finality. That kingdom program will come into being. Moses says that the kingdom is going to be as the days of heaven on earth. That was what Israel was looking forward to. And that's what there's still a hope, or we know that there's still a program that God will fulfill to Israel. So we have King Saul in light of that kingdom program. We have Saul and Tarsus in light of the mystery program. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter number 1, just look at a few verses real quick before we get into the meat of today's lesson. Just wanting to keep everything in context of these two programs for these two Sauls. And again, last week, they both show up in a book of major transition, and we saw that both of these Sauls were the first in their programs. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 9, it says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times," that's a time period yet future, "He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." God has a purpose for the heavens and the earth. It began in Genesis 1:1. The mystery program gives us further information, further revelation about what God is doing, what His purposes is for. So that's when the purpose for which God created us is going to be accomplished. That dispensation of the fullness of times is going to reconcile both the heaven and the earth in Christ unto Himself, and God will be the head of all. This is when God will establish the authority of the government of the universe. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 16, it says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth." And when you read through the scripture over and over and over again, you see the issue of God's two programs, the heaven and the earth. So with that being said, I'd like you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And as has been consistent with the previous lessons, I'd like you to keep one hand in 1 Samuel, even though we'll go to some different places throughout the lessons. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Now, I had some more similarities to go to. I'm just going to hit a few real quick, and I've put some off because there's one thing I really want to get to, and I want to make sure we have enough time to finish that this morning. And if we finish it, maybe I'll run through some more of the similarities, and if we're not able to get there, then that'll just be the end of it. But I wanted to hit two really quick, and it's because it's kind of a lead-up to the main thrust of what I wanted to talk about this morning. Both Sauls received a revelation from the Lord of the kingdom being taken away. Both Sauls received a revelation about the kingdom being taken away. King Saul gets a revelation from the Lord about the kingdom being taken away, and it's his demise. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 17 through 19. Paul gets a revelation from the Lord about the kingdom being taken away, and it's taken away from Israel, and it's Saul of Tarsus's rise, is it not? The kingdom's taken away from King Saul, it's his demise. The kingdom is taken away from Israel at the time of Saul of Tarsus, and this brings Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, into prominence. It's Saul of Tarsus's rise. So you see, you know, the contrast of two different directions for these two Sauls. Both Sauls came about as a result of Israel's rejection of God. Both Sauls came about as a result of Israel's rejection of God. In asking for a king, I've got you in 1 Samuel chapter 8, right? We'll begin reading in verse 4. But in asking for a king, Israel rejected God, and they've asked for Saul. That's what 1 Samuel says in verse 18. It says, "Which ye shall have chosen you." You know, it's interesting that God's the one who chooses King Saul, right? God chooses him out, but the scripture says it's who Israel has chosen, because they're the ones who are demanding a king. But look at verse 4. We're going to read beginning in verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah." This is because, remember, Samuel's sons did not follow in Samuel's footsteps. Samuel set them up to be judges. They were wicked men, and as a result now, Israel is coming to Samuel to say, "Hey, we're not having this. Give us a king." "So they came unto Ramah in verse 5 and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Israel rejected God, and they wanted a king to rule over them. God tells Samuel, you know, Samuel's really upset. He's distraught about this. God says, "Samuel, take heart. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me. So let's go on with our business here." That's God was saying, "Samuel, just do what they say, and we'll move forward." In verse 20, in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 20, they want a man to fight their battles for them instead of the living God who had already delivered them from all of their battles. You know, and this is one of those things where if I put myself in their shoes, many times in the Bible I can understand myself being on the wrong side, right? I know my heart. I know where I'm at. This is one of the times, though, where I think maybe I would have thought twice about wanting a man to fight my battles for me when God had been fighting them and we've been quite successful so far. Maybe I'd want to stay with God and keep with him, but they did not. Look in verse number, go over to chapter 10 and verse number 17. "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. God's going to tell them what he's done for them. Notice what he said. He's going to explain to them how he's been faithful. And there's no reason for them to have rejected him. He says, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Boy, that's a sharp rebuke there, is it not? He says, you've rejected me this day. Therefore, set yourself before me in your thousands. And this is at the point where the tribes come before him and God chooses out King Saul. He goes down to one tribe, then the families within the tribe, and then down to Saul's house, and then to King Saul. So King Saul came about as the result of the people rejecting God. And so what was Israel trying to say to God? We don't trust you to protect and care for us. So then God gives them the desires of their heart. They wanted a king. And for not trusting God, Israel got Saul. The Gentiles who didn't trust in God, they got Saul. Israel didn't trust in God, they got King Saul. The Gentiles didn't trust in God, they got Saul of Tarsus. And to the contrary, they received him, had spiritual blessings. But I want you to see Romans chapter 11. Some verses that you're probably familiar with, but in Romans chapter 11, we're going to see that Saul of Tarsus' ministry to the Gentiles also came about as a result of Israel rejecting God, as a result of Israel rejecting their Messiah. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. So Paul says that Israel has fallen, salvation has gone to the Gentiles. Because Israel has fallen, now here I am, the apostle of the Gentiles for you. As a result of Israel's fall, they fell at the stumbling stone. If you look back at chapter number 9, verse number 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So Israel fell because they rejected God, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as their Messiah. They rejected him. As a result, salvation is sent unto the Gentiles, and the man who is pegged for that office and to distribute that information that God revealed to him is Saul of Tarsus. So the rise of Saul, the office of both men, the office of the king and the office of the apostle unto the Gentiles, come about as a direct result of Israel's rejection of God. But now, I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 3, and I want to shift gears a little bit now. I said that, you know, all of these similarities have been because of the issue of God's two programs, one for the heaven and one for the earth. And I want to talk about this morning how the kingdom program from Samuel foreshadowed early Acts. And what I mean by that is, you know, churchianity today would have you to think that Acts is your doctrine, that it was both written to you and for you, for your obedience. But early Acts is Israel's territory. It's kingdom ground. Whereas the dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery kept secret from the foundations of the world, something new, and what you find in early Acts is nothing new. And we'll see that as we look at the kingdom program from the book of Samuel. But before we go back to Samuel, I hope you kept your place there. I warned you to if you lost it. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 3 before we go there, and I want you to notice very carefully a verse in that Peter's preaching here in early Acts. He says this in verse number 24. Yea, and all the prophets. How many of the prophets? All the prophets. From Samuel. Now you notice, you recall that we saw in the first lesson that Samuel was both a prophet and a judge. And so Peter here is saying, yea, and all the prophets, every single one of them, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What does that mean that Samuel foretold of these days in early Acts? I'd like you to turn back now to 1 Samuel chapter number 10. As a bit of an introduction, Peter appeals to Samuel. He's appealing to Samuel for what's going on at Pentecost. And he says, Samuel is foretold of these days. But how is it exactly that Samuel foretold of those days? Well, we know that God used Samuel to anoint the first king, and that Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book. You remember that verse that we covered? After Samuel anointed Saul king, he told the people the manner of the kingdom and he wrote it in a book. But I think if we examine Samuel a little bit closer, that we'll find, we can find a little bit more of the foretelling of the early Acts period and Israel's future when Peter says, these are the last days. Remember that prophet that Joel had spoken of, these are the last days. I think we can find a little bit more information there. You know, early Acts is dealing with those who have rejected Israel's king and what Israel needs to do, and a warning that these are the last days. They've rejected Israel's king, and what is Israel going to do about it? So let's skim through 1 Samuel, we'll skim through several verses in two different chapters. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and then look at verse 1. It says, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So Samuel takes Saul, he anoints him with oil, and it's King Saul's pre-coronation that he's anointed with oil. He's not yet proclaimed to be king in front of all the people, but Samuel is anointing him. In order to be king, he had to be anointed. Why is that? Why would the king need to be anointed? Well, the Hebrew word for Christ is anointed. And it's fitting that the king should be anointed as a type of Christ. Is it not? The future eternal king of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the temporal king of Israel is anointed. And what does the oil represent in your Bible? It's a type of the Holy Spirit. And if you go over to the book of Luke, what do you find happening to Christ? It says that the Holy Ghost descended upon him like a dove, did it not? And that was before Christ was anointed as king, right? And proclaimed to be the king before all the people. So here Samuel likewise is anointed before the official proclamation. So in like manner, Israel's kings was anointed with oil as Christ was anointed with the Holy Ghost. Look at now verse number 3 of 1 Samuel 10. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. So Saul here is the desired one. You remember what his name means? He's the desired one. And he's going up to Bethel, which means the house of the Lord. And he's going to meet three men, one with three kids in his hands. Now, when I came into church this morning, I had three kids in my hands. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. When it says three kids, it's talking about three goats. So my mind immediately goes to the scapegoat. Okay, who's the scapegoat, who the sins were placed upon the goat, and the goat goes out. And the reason I say that is because what are the other two men carrying? It says, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. So you have someone with goats, and the other two men carrying bread and wine, which are symbolic of the sacrifice of Christ in his fleshly body, is it not? You have Christ who says, you know, take the cup. This is the blood. This is the cup of the blood of the new covenant. But anyways, the New Testament and in my blood. So you have Christ, the sacrifice of Christ and his fleshly body. Look down at verse number 6 as we keep going through here. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. So the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon Saul, just like it did the apostles in the book of Acts. In the beginning of the book of Acts, you know, the Spirit of God came upon them, the cloven tongues, and they spoke in the Spirit. Verse number 8, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Now I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. So you go through the poetic writings, you get over to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then into Daniel. Chapter number 9. Now I want to remind you again that we're skimming through 1 Samuel and we're looking at the issue of what Peter was saying that Samuel foretold of these days. That Samuel talked about these days. It's the kingdom ground. Samuel talked about it, and we're looking at some similarities here. And you notice that he says back there in verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 10, you didn't forget to keep your place there, did you, when you went to Daniel? In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8, he says that he's going to go up and offer an offering, the peace offering, and then 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee. Now, does that sound familiar to an end times, the prophetic timeline? There's a peace offering made, is there not? Christ died on the cross. Now look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. It says, 70 weeks, here's Daniel's prophecy timeline, his prophetic timeline. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I want you to remember that word covenant and then the context of what's being said here, because that will become very important in just a few minutes. He's saying that there's a timeline, a prophetic timeline that's going on, and then it's talking about the war of desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. All right. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, there would be a lot to unpack in those verses if we sat here on them. That's not the purpose for what we're looking at. I want to talk to you about how it relates back to what Samuel's talking about and how I think we see a foreshadowing. Daniel says this is his prophecy of 70 weeks, and each day turns out to be 1 year. So you have 70 weeks, that's 70 times 7 years, which equals 490 years. And he says in 7 and 62 weeks, that's 483 years, 69 weeks. That's what I was looking for, the 69 weeks. 69 weeks times 7, that's 483 years. From that time, that's when Christ was crucified. Okay, that was the prophetic timeline of when the Messiah would come and be cut off, but not for himself, to make an end of sins and bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, how long was the time period after that? 1 week. 1 week times 7 years, 7 days, That's 7 years. There would be 7 years after that. 7 years was the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. So on the prophetic timeline, Christ would be cut off. And then there would be a 7 week period, and then the prophetic timeline ends. So we have, what is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is prophet, and he is priest, and he is king. So here, after the king is anointed, the prophet and the judge, Samuel, says to tarry 7 days till I come. There's a peace offering made. Jesus Christ is offered. And then that's what it says in verse number 8 of 1 Samuel 10. You can turn back there if you want, because we'll continue on. Just to show it again. And to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings, 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee. So at the time, in Daniel's prophetic timeline, after that 483 years, it was supposed to be 7 days, each day representing a year, until I come unto thee. So in the prophetic timeline, you could think of this as Christ leaves, there's a 7 year tribulation period, and then he comes back. Then I come unto thee. So Pentecost, or let's look at verse 9 before we move on. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Now this is talking about King Saul. And all those signs came to pass that day. You remember in early Acts there was lots of signs, right? The sign gifts were given, signs and wonders. All those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, that's Saul, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? So Saul was not a prophet, right? But they're saying, what is this that's going on that this man is prophesying? And do you notice the similarities between Pentecost? Do you notice, isn't that just like what's going on at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit is poured out, and those people who hear the apostles, that are speaking with the gift of signs, with the gift of tongues, and they say, are not all these which speak Galileans? What are they doing prophesying? You know, and here the prophets are saying, who is this Saul? Isn't he a son of Kish? What is he doing prophesying? So Saul is prophesying just like Peter and the 12 were at Pentecost. Pentecost is not something new. It's something that was prophesied of since all of the prophets, beginning at Samuel. If Peter is saying this is which was spoken by all the prophets, that's something that's already been spoken of, not something new. All right, look at 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 19. It says, and ye have this day rejected your God. Now skip down to verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. So in 1 Samuel 10, you have Israel rejecting their God and their king that's presented to them. Does that sound familiar to you? On Pentecost, what did Peter preach? You've rejected your God. You've rejected your God and your Messiah. But if you repent, your king will come and usher in the kingdom. So we have, this is what's preached. Again, Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. That comes right after verse 19 where he says, this day have you rejected your God? When they said, men and brethren, what must we do? They said that because Peter had told them that they had rejected their God, their Messiah. And they were pricked to their heart. And so in early Acts, they were saying, what must we do? In verse 24 of 1 Samuel 10, he says, and Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Peter tells them that that was your Messiah. He pointed to Christ. So, look down at verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book. and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So Samuel tells Israel about the kingdom. What's Peter doing in Acts chapter 2? Speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom. It's the same thing. Acts 1:3 says that Jesus, after his resurrection, staying with Peter and the apostles 40 days and spoke of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And this is what Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2. He was continuing on preaching about the kingdom. And this is why Peter says that what's going on here is that which was spoken of by Samuel and all of the prophets after him. The manner of the kingdom. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. It's kingdom ground, Acts chapter 2. That's not the church, the body of Christ. That's not the dispensation of grace, where there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, where there's no difference between circumcision and uncircumcision. Peter was preaching the kingdom message. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 11. Let's continue on. So I just want you to keep in the back of your mind that we just got done with chapter 10, and what was the last thing spoken of in chapter 10? Verse 25, Samuel tells people about the manner of the kingdom. Now we're going to go to chapter number 11. And before we get into chapter 11, I want to give you an overview of Israel's end time events. So I just, off the cuff, this is what I wrote down, in a summary of Israel's end time events. Number one, the king is presented to the people. You know, Christ comes in on a donkey, meek and lowly. The king is presented to the people. This is your king. And then they talk about the manner of the kingdom is explained. So the king is presented to the people, and the 12 apostles and Christ preach about the manner of the kingdom. They preach the gospel of the kingdom. There are those who don't want the king to rule over them, right? They rejected their Messiah. They reject the king. And then the tribulation period begins, because after the king is rejected, then you've got, according to Daniel's 70 weeks, the last week is 7 years. You've got a 1 year extension, and then the end times, that last 7 years was supposed to start. And what happens when the tribulation period begins? The Antichrist comes along. The enemy comes against Israel in the form of the Antichrist. And then Israel makes a covenant with Antichrist for peace. Remember the covenant spoken of there in Daniel chapter 9? And then the covenant is broken. And what happens after that? Christ comes back, slaughters his enemies, protects Israel, and sets up the kingdom. That's the end time events in a nutshell. So with that in mind, look at chapter 11 and verse number 1. Then Nahash, and let me repeat this for emphasis. This is right after Samuel just got done explaining the king was presented to the people. The king is presented, and Samuel tells the people the manner of the kingdom. And now here's the next thing that happens in the book of Samuel. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. So the Ammonites are the enemy of Israel. They are descended from Ben-Ami, whose mother got herself pregnant incestuously with her father, Lot. And this is the Ammonites who come down. They're Israel's enemies. And so what's the very next thing that's supposed to happen on the prophetic timeline in the book of Acts for Peter and his kingdom program? The tribulation and the Antichrist is supposed to come against them. A covenant's supposed to be made. And here's what we see going on. The tribulation, an enemy appears, the Antichrist, they make a covenant. So right after Samuel tells the people the manner of the kingdom, which is what Peter's doing, here comes the enemy. It's the next thing that shows up, that a covenant is supposed to be made with them. And Peter says, Samuel spoke of these days. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 11. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel. So, okay, here's the covenant terms. I'll make a covenant with you. Thrust out your right eyes so it's a reproach upon all of Israel. Now, what's interesting is the Antichrist imitates Christ. That's what the Antichrist does. Everything that Christ does, he tries to imitate it. And in the book of Hebrews, Israel, it says that Israel was to bear Christ's reproach. And now what the Antichrist is doing here, a type of the Antichrist, he shows up and he wants Israel to bear his reproach. I'm going to pluck your right eyes out so there will be a reproach upon you. And look at verse 3. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite. Oh, here's the 7 day period again. So the elders of Jabesh, this is a city of Israel, Jabesh Gilead. So the men of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. That's kind of an interesting tactic, right? You tell your enemy, hey, look, don't attack us for 7 days. Let me send some messengers out and see if I can get somebody to come take care of you guys. And if that doesn't work, then we'll talk 7 days from now. Okay, that's how it works. How long is the tribulation period? 7 years. So here is Israel being attacked by an enemy that they're making a covenant with. And they say, give us 7 days respite. Give us 7 day period. And that we may send messengers unto the coast of Israel. And if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Notice that they're looking for a man to save them. What does 1 Timothy tell us about Christ? For there is one God, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The man. Jesus Christ was the man. And here is Israel under an attack from the enemy, and they're looking for a man to save them after this, from this period of the covenant. Look back at verse 4 now, 1 Samuel chapter 11. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul. So the messengers go out from this town, from Jabesh Gilead, and the messengers go out to try to get help to come and relieve the city that's being besieged. So then the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ear of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul, notice what King Saul's doing out there. He's in the field with the sheep. You know, he's not sitting upon some throne in some palace. He's out in the field. So here comes Saul from the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. So here we have the king of Israel, whose anger is kindled greatly, and we're going to see the outlet of that anger shortly. Do you remember what the picture of Christ is during that tribulation period? Is it Christ meek and mild? No. Is he meek and mild, or is he filled with wrath? Christ is coming back with wrath. He's angry, folks. He's coming back, his vesture's dipped in blood. He's coming back, and he tramples his enemies on the earth. Here's King Saul as a type of Christ. He's angry, and during the seven-year period, there's some anger that's getting ready to be poured out. Look at verse number 9. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, so now they're going to talk to the Ammonites. So the men of Jabesh get this answer back that King Saul is coming to save us. So they tell their enemies, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. And they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Keep your hand in Samuel and come over to Matthew chapter 24. Do you know what? Matthew chapter 24 is presenting a picture of the tribulation period. Some often mistake it for the rapture. It's not the rapture, it's the tribulation. So here comes the king of Israel, after 7 days to save his people Israel and slay their enemies in his wrath. And it says in Matthew chapter 24, we'll read Matthew 24 and I'll link it back up to 1 Samuel chapter 11 after we read it. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the wrath of God being poured out in the days of Noah, man was destroyed. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now people often take that to be a rapture verse, that one is taken. But if you notice the context there, who are the people being taken? It's the ones that are going to be taken in wrath. You don't want to be taken, right? Now notice what it said back in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 11. Starting in the middle of the verse, it says, when Saul came and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Two of them were not left together. Just like in the time of God's wrath upon the world, when he comes back, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. There's not two going to be left together, right? And so do we see the same thing in the book of Samuel. Look at verse number 12, 1 Samuel 11, and get Revelation chapter 19. So you've got 1 Samuel 11, get Revelation chapter number 19. Again, what I'm saying here is there seems to be some symbolism between what Peter was preaching and what was the last days for Israel and the things that Samuel spoke of. And we go in the book of Samuel from right at the time where the king is presented to the people and Samuel speaks concerning the nation of the kingdom and what was the very next thing that was supposed to happen. The tribulation period, which you see seems to be unfolding here in the book of Samuel with some symbolism. In 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 12 it says, "And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." So at the time that King Saul is presented to Israel, there's some naysayers within Israel. They're like, the son of Kish? You remember the Benjamites were the smallest of the tribes, and he was from the smallest of the families. And they're saying to themselves, you're going to have this guy reign over us? We shall not have him reign over us. But none of the other people made a big deal about it. Oh, but now King Saul comes back, and he saves them in battle. And he delivers them and gives them salvation physically from Israel's enemies. And now Israel's so happy about their victory and that Saul saved them that they say, hey, who are those men back there that said, we'll not have Saul reign over us? Bring them before us that we may kill them. So the king delivers Israel and they say, where are those who rejected the king of Israel that did not want him as king? Let's put them to death. Well, what about those who rejected Christ as the Messiah? Are they going to enter into the kingdom? Where are those who said we will not have him as our king? Bring them before us that we may put them to death. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 20 says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. These are those who would not have Christ be their king. Who are those who would not have Christ reign over us? Bring them before us. Here we have the time of judgment coming after Christ comes back after Saul came and slaughtered Israel's enemies, now we have, hey, who are those who said, it's just like in the book of Revelation, after the time that Christ comes back in that 7-year period, after the time that he comes back and slaughters his enemies, then what happens? Then there's the judgment. Hey, who are those who would not have Christ be our king? This is what Peter is preaching about. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And Peter says in early Acts that Samuel foretold of these days, it's here, it's at hand. The kingdom is at hand. Look back now, 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 13. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come, and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. The kingdom had not been renewed. Remember, Saul was still out in the fields? He wasn't sitting on a throne yet. Samuel presented him as king to Israel and anointed him, told him about the kingdom, but they didn't renew the kingdom until after Saul had delivered Israel from her enemies. Not as though that was a prerequisite, but this is the timing that you see in the book of Samuel. When is it that Christ renews the kingdom upon the earth? It's after he comes back and slays his enemies, is it not? And after he slays his enemies, he'll set up the kingdom for Israel, and that's exactly what you find happening here in Samuel. In verse number 15 it says, and all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. Well, isn't that interesting? Back in chapter 10, it says that Saul presented him as king to the people and told them of the manner of the kingdom, but it's almost as if they didn't restore the kingdom at that time. It's almost as if Samuel just, hey, look, here's your king, and everybody went about their way, as if they weren't too excited about it. But after Saul gives them physical deliverance and saves them from their enemies, they set up the kingdom. They restore the kingdom in Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So Christ comes and slays his enemies in the book of Revelation, and they set up the kingdom. And you know what it says? Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So here in Samuel, you have Israel rejoiced greatly after the kingdom is set up, and that's the same exact thing that you find happens when Christ sets up his kingdom in the book of Revelation. So Saul was already king, and here he is presented. In 1 Samuel, just as a recap, so in 1 Samuel 11, we read of an enemy that shows up, and a covenant is established, and the wrath of the king being poured out, a battle that the king wins, and then a kingdom is established. We see the same thing in Revelation. The Antichrist shows up, and a covenant is established. The wrath of God is poured out, a great battle on the earth that Jesus wins, and then the Lord Jesus Christ establishes the millennial earthly kingdom upon the earth. So when Peter preaches in Acts chapter 3, in Acts 2 and 3, is that really something new? No, it was something that was foretold of since all of the prophets. He says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Peter says, that's the things I'm preaching unto you. The same things that were spoken of to Samuel is the things that I'm speaking of. Samuel foretold of the kingdom program. He wrote about it, he put it down in a book, and then the very next thing you find in Samuel is what would have happened, similarities, a foreshadow, a type of what would have happened to Israel if that prophetic timeline would have kept ticking along and the tribulation period would have came about. But Peter was preaching the same thing that the prophets foretold. Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle, is not a continuation of Israel's prophetic program. He preached the mystery program. That was not something spoken since the time of Samuel. Paul could never have made the statement that Peter did, that all the prophets foretold of the days of which I'm speaking. Paul could have never said that all of the prophets foretold of the dispensation of the grace of God that's committed unto me to you ward. That he could have never made that statement. So that's why Peter was able to say you know, about Joel and all that is coming to pass in the last days, that this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. So Peter was able to say that. Peter was able to say, talk about since the time of Samuel, because Peter was preaching the kingdom, and it was Samuel who was the prophet in Israel when he anointed Israel's first king. Just as that was kingdom territory in Samuel, it's still kingdom territory in the beginning of the book of Acts when Peter is preaching. So Peter was preaching about Jesus as the Messiah, him being the rightful king, offering the kingdom. He said in Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." What is that time of the refreshing from the presence of the Lord? That is Israel's kingdom program that they were in earnest expectation of, when Christ would come back and deliver them from their enemies and set up the kingdom where there would be peace and blessings that flowed from God. So that is just a continuation of the kingdom program and the kingdom gospel that was being preached and the Lord's earthly ministry that he had committed unto Paul. So with that in mind, we started out talking about God's purpose for the heavens and for the earth, and how these two Sauls are a representation of both purposes, his plan to reconcile both the heaven and the earth. King Saul, the representation of Israel's earthly program, and Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, his plan to reconcile the heavenly places, those of us today in the body of Christ. And the most important thing that you can know is how God accomplishes that reconciliation. And the way that he does that is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." He does it by the blood of his cross to reconcile all things, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. So today that ministry of reconciliation is committed unto us. And we see from those two Sauls a consistency with the rest of God's word in Scripture of his two programs, his two peoples that he works with, and his two purposes, one for the heaven and one for the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we're thankful, Lord, for the clarity of your word. Lord, the understanding that we're able to garner as we dig into the pages of it, and we are able to see, Lord, what your will is, and that we don't have to walk about as in superstition, wondering what it is that your will might be for our lives and trying to figure these things out. But we see the consistency within the pages of your word, that you have a will and that you have a purpose. Your will is to glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your purpose is to do that through both the earth and the heavens. And Lord, we're just excited to be a part of your program. We're excited, Lord, that we're able to see what our purpose is, that we can take part in that by sharing the ministry of reconciliation based upon what your Son did for us on the cross. We're thankful for these things. In Christ's name, amen.